Good evening. It's good to have everyone here this evening. We're going to start with Heaven Came Down. If you'd like, you may stand. Let us sing.
Oh, what a wonderful life.
You may be seated. I had this song selected next, Sweet Hour of Prayer, the last time I led singing, and I led another song instead, even though it was listed on the sheet when we were outdoors. So I love this song, so I thought we would sing it tonight. This will be the song before prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Call my call.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be here tonight. I thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had this morning to hear your word, to sing about you, to sing to one another, to be able to commune with you and with one another. God, I thank you for our family here at Central. I thank you for the afternoon with whatever we did, whether it was working, whether it was resting. Lord, you've blessed us with the time. Help us to never take that time for granted, Lord. And Father, we thank you for this time right now. Help us to seize the opportunity to have hearts that are open, minds that are attentive, hearts that want to sing your praises, Lord. Because there's nothing greater in this life than being in fellowship with one another and, of course, with you. Father, thank you for this time of worship. And Lord, we pray that the things that we do here today, that we can go out into this world and make an impact. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
This will be the song before our scripture reading and lesson this evening. Let us sing.
I once were lost in sin.
This evening's scripture reading comes from the 137th Psalm, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. This reading's from the English Standard Version. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us here at the building, and also those of you that are joining us online. We are happy that you have chosen to worship God along with us, and pray that our time together will be fruitful, will be drawn closer to the Lord, and that we will know that we have pleased Him because we are giving Him our whole heart. Just a little warning, I'm very raspy tonight. For the past 10 days or so, I've been dealing with allergies. I've tested twice in the last 4 days with a home kit for COVID, and I'm negative on that, but it gets to me at times. So please be patient with me if I have a moment or two. I've got some water here, and we'll see what we can do. But we're so glad you are with us, and thankful that you have made the choice to come study God's Word. So get your Bible out. I hope you've got it ready to go and that you will follow along. And let's work together. Help me if you see that I need some help in understanding the Word of God better. And I'll try my best to share with you what I have found. And working together, we're more likely to understand clearly what God's Word says. Let's imagine that a player on the field, we'll say a soccer field, begins limping. And on the sideline, the coach says, "Walk it off," which is a common thing, I think, for coaches to say. But is that the right thing to say? Well, many times it is. You just have to walk it off. But it could be that maybe there's something more going on than just a cramp or tightness in a muscle. And by continuing to play, it could cause greater problems. And we can look at a different image there. A worker begins having a pain in their wrist or their arm, and the coach inside their mind says, "Keep going, just ignore it." And yet by ignoring that repetitive motion, there's going to be a disorder develop, and it can lead to very serious problems. Well, we understand that concept when it comes to physical matters. We know that when there is pain, there very likely is a reason to look at it, to see, is there something more going on than I may realize? But what about mental or emotional pain? And we know what that is. It can take on different forms. It can be worry or fear. It can be stress or depression. It can be grief, sadness, anger, lots of emotions. Do we say, well, just walk it off, ignore it, deny it, and keep on going? There's a term that I've become very familiar with, at least it's come up to me a lot of times lately, and it is the term toxic positivity. And in the limited research that I've done, I can't find it in use prior to 2020. And so I wonder, and that's very limited research, I'll grant, but I wonder, is this something that arose out of the pandemic? Because the pandemic has been the cause of a lot of emotional stress, a lot of mental distress. And this idea of toxic positivity is highlighted in many articles that you'll find online now. And it's caused me to do a lot of thinking about whether I'm contributing to the problem. Could it be that I not intentionally am causing more pain for people that are in emotional or mental stress? It's a good question to ask because we don't want to unnecessarily cause anyone pain. Now, sometimes pain is a good thing if it awakens us to things that need to be done. But we need to avoid it if we can, if it doesn't have to be made worse. So let's look at this idea and try to understand what is toxic positivity and then look at what the Bible says about it. Even though that term's not found in the Bible, yet the principles are certainly there. So first of all, what are we talking about? What does it mean, toxic positivity? Now, when I first heard the term, I said, wait a minute, something's not right here. Because I know what the word toxic means. It is poisonous, an intoxicant, for example, poisons your mind. Or if a bottle has toxic written on it, you know you shouldn't drink it. It is probably going to do great damage. But on the other hand, positivity is kind of on the other end of the spectrum. It's good feelings, cheer up, look on the bright side, that kind of attitude. And to put them together is just odd, I thought. And so I wanted to know, what exactly are they talking about when they talk about toxic positivity? So let me share with you just brief excerpts from two or three different writings that I found online, and there's bunches more. These are all pretty much on the layman's level. I'm sure that some of our professionals among us could give us a much better definition. But I'll begin with Kendra Cherry writing on verywellmind.com in an article entitled, What is Toxic Positivity? It's a good place to begin. This was written in February, published February 1st, 2021. She says, toxic positivity is the belief that no matter how dire or difficult a situation is, people should maintain a positive mindset. It's a good vibes only approach to life. And while there are benefits to being an optimist and engaging in positive thinking, toxic positivity instead rejects difficult emotions in favor of a cheerful, often falsely positive facade. And so what she's saying is, you know, if I come upon somebody who's bleeding and I'll say, oh, come on, get over it, instead of saying, can I get you to the emergency room? Well, that could be a very blatant example of toxic positivity, but it's more the idea inside of us. You know, somebody is down, maybe it's us that's down, and we say, oh, it's just nothing, I'll get over it, and we don't pay attention to what is causing that stress. Julia Wench, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that name right, I haven't heard it pronounced, she wrote an article entitled Toxic Positivity in the Workplace on Forbes.com. This was published recently, November 1st, 2021, and she says this, toxic positivity is the suppression of real negative emotions through phrases like, and here are some of the phrases that you might hear that people will say when something is going on with somebody else. For example, be positive, cheer up, or look on the bright side, get over it, or move on. It's all going to be okay, or everything is going to work out. Be a man, tough it out. Everything happens for a reason. I've got a personal gripe about that one. I think it's so unbiblical, but I hear it so often. Everything happens for a reason. It could be worse, or at least blank didn't happen, and they try to make it look better by pointing to something that could have been catastrophic. Don't worry, don't stress, don't get upset about it. Stop being negative, think happy thoughts. Now, there's a time and place, perhaps, for any of those. But she says to automatically go to those kinds of phrases may be the wrong thing. And then she goes on to write this. In the workplace, toxic positivity can be especially harmful. It can make individuals feel invalidated, unseen, and unheard. Often, a toxic positivity offender genuinely believes that he or she is being helpful and encouraging to someone in distress. But in actuality, toxic positivity disregards an individual's true, legitimate emotions. The suppression of negative emotions can significantly harm an individual's physical and mental health. In other words, she says, if you just kind of ignore what may be the underlying cause and urge them to get past it, then maybe they're not going to be dealing with what the painful event is when they should be dealing with it. And then Rachel Bell, MyNorthwest.com, quotes an authority on this. Toxic positivity comes up a lot for grief expert, author, and founder of grief.com, David Kessler. And here's what Kessler says. I think of it when we are trying to pour pink paint over a horrible situation. And I thought that was kind of a graphic way of putting it. Pouring pink paint over a horrible situation. Well, you're not helping the horrible situation. You're just putting a different color on it. And so all of these are things that will help us understand what this term means and the offense that they say can be caused when we're not sensitive to the needs of others or maybe even ourselves. And as I began noticing this phrase in use more frequently, I wondered, and here's where this really hit me, has my emphasis on saying I'm blessed been an occasion of toxic positivity? Is it possible that by saying, you know, we can always say I'm blessed, that maybe we're kind of glossing over the problems. Well, I'm not coming to the conclusion on that yet. I want us to look at some principles in the Word of God, and then I'd like to hear from you. I really would. I'd like to hear your thoughts on whether that is always an appropriate response, or sometimes, or what. I just would like to hear your thoughts on using that particular phrase or the concept in general. So let's now ask the question, how does a Christian respond to stressful emotions? That's what we're really talking about. How does a Christian respond to stressful emotions? And this may be our own emotions, but more particularly, it's more likely the emotions in other people. When we encounter a friend, a coworker, a fellow student, whatever it may be, who is going through a rough time, how do we understand that? Well, number one, this is where the Bible speaks. Understand that emotions are God-given and can be valid. Now, it should go without saying they are God-given. They are something innate within us. Granted, we sometimes don't use those emotions appropriately. Anger is probably the best example of that. But they are God-given. We were made that way. We're made with a psyche, a soul, and emotions are part of who we are. But the Bible says they can be valid. And I want to share with you two or three examples. Not that we really need to stress this, but I think it's important that we understand the Bible does recognize this. For example, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4. We've been using Ecclesiastes 3 verse 3 as a theme for this year. Now listen to what the Word says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And when he says there is a time, implicit in that, I think, is the idea it is appropriate. It is right for a person to do that. And we know, of course, there is a time to weep whenever there's been a great loss on our part. We can't hold it back. It's just something that naturally comes unless somebody is telling us, don't cry. You're grown up now, don't cry. If somebody's doing that, then we may try to suppress it. But then he goes on to say there's also a time to laugh. That's a very different emotion. And notice, he says there is an appropriate time for all of these. That's the way God made us, and therefore emotions can be valid. Now, I'm going to get back to that can be valid a little bit later here. Genesis chapter 24, verse 67, again, points us in this direction. Here we have the occasion when Isaac has presented Rebekah for the first time. The servant of Abraham has gone a great distance to find her, and she has agreed to come back and to be the bride of Isaac. And now listen to what the writer says in Genesis 24, verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now that's the part I want you to focus on especially. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now I don't know how long that has been, but there's been a considerable period of time. It was a long journey. Plus, in chapter 23, you have Abraham bargaining with the Hittites about a place to bury Sarah. And by the way, he also was processing emotions, his own grief, by saying, I will pay you 400 shekels of silver. And that was a considerable amount of money. Especially when you go to Genesis 37 and see that Joseph is sold as a slave for 20 shekels of silver. And so the point is, grief is a very big emotion. It needs to be processed. It has to be processed, or else we do ourselves harm. And therefore, the idea again is the Bible recognizes this. It is the way that people are made. And often throughout the Old Testament, you find examples of mourning and periods of mourning, sometimes long periods of mourning. And then Psalm 137 that Brad read for us a bit ago, Psalm 137, this is a psalm that was composed after the people of Judah were taken into captivity, into Babylon, and listen to part of that psalm as they say this in verses 1 and 2. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. And then they go on to say, how can we sing? Our enemies are taunting us and saying, sing to us those songs of Israel. How can we sing when we are so far from home? And again, that is a heavy emotion. You have been forcefully separated from your homeland, not knowing whether you'll ever see it again. And that is something that has to be processed. And we can all understand why they're saying that. And to force them into making merry would be a great dissonance on their part. And so all of these are examples of where the Bible recognizes that emotions are valid and we need to have time to process them in the proper way. But then on the other hand, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, you find Jonah the prophet sitting on a hillside overlooking the city of Nineveh. Jonah is sulking. Jonah is angry. He wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed. And yet God has shown them mercy, has not destroyed Nineveh, as Jonah had been proclaiming. And God asked him this question. In fact, he'll ask it again later in the chapter. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And that brings up the thought that sometimes our emotions are not valid. And I say that meaning they're not for the right reason. And we shouldn't feel that way. And maybe sometimes we need to help other people question their emotions and ask, is this the right way to respond? But again, the idea is that emotions are God-given. They can be valid. Now, you've probably heard that emotions have sometimes been compared to the warning lights that we have in our automobiles, like the check engine light you see on the screen there. And if that comes on your car, what do? You get a piece of black tape and you put over it so it doesn't bother you anymore. Well, you could, but that's not wise. There's a reason that light came on. It may not be a true reason. It may be a mistake on the part of the computer, but you need to get it checked out. And in the same way, our emotions are like warning lights. They tell us something's going on. I may not even be aware of it, and I need to have it checked out. I may need the help of a friend. I may need the help of an elder. I may need the help of a professional, because it can be a serious matter. And to ignore it or to deny it is not the right response. Now let's move on. Let's look at a second principle as we're trying to understand how to respond to stressful emotions. And that is to observe how Jesus dealt with emotions. Jesus is our example in everything. He shows us the way to live. And as he interacted with people, what a great opportunity to see him dealing with people that were going through stress of one kind or another. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. Here is the incident where Jesus healed a man who had a withered hand. And we can imagine that was a life-altering deformity. It may have been an injury, we're not told. But the point is, that man could not use that hand, and it probably rendered him unable to do many of the jobs that he would like to have done or should have done. Well, here Jesus is being presented with this man, and yet there are Pharisees among the group, and they're just watching Jesus, trying to catch him healing somebody on the Sabbath day. And in their mind, that would be a sin. Jesus knows God never calls something like that a sin. That was a man-made precept. And so it says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus looked around at them with anger. There's very few times where Jesus' anger is mentioned. I think this is one of only a couple. But it says, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, Jesus could have said, friend, this is a Sabbath day. We got a lot of people here that think it would be wrong for me to do this today. Let's put this off until tomorrow. He could have bowed down to the false thinking of the Pharisees. But instead, Jesus challenged them. And he knew that this man needed help. Perhaps to delay the help would have been a blow to this man. Maybe it would have, I came to Jesus. He's been healing people. He won't help me today. And maybe he wouldn't have come back. I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. But we do know that Jesus was angry. Jesus had emotions himself. And on this occasion, he used it to do what was right. Anger can be the energy that spurs us to do what we ought to do, even though we might not want to do it. And so Jesus saw the situation and he used an emotion to help another person and help them get through their problem. In John chapter 11, verses 35 and 36, and you know this passage, it's one of the most referred to passages, especially if you go to many funerals, you're almost certainly going to hear this referred to. Jesus was at the graveside of Lazarus. He'd been in the grave for 4 days. And yet there was still a lot of weeping and crying going on. The family, the friends were all there. And Jesus said, "Get over it." No, my translation doesn't say that either. Instead, it says in verse 35, Jesus wept. And then in verse 36, so, this is a result of what Jesus just did. He wept, and so the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" It was evidence that Jesus really cared about Lazarus, but more so about Lazarus's family. They didn't understand that at the moment, but they would understand it as time went on. So again, you see, Jesus could have responded by saying, "Come on, it's been 4 days. Let's get on with it. Stop this crying. Let's put on a happy face." But instead, he sympathized with them. And that was what really stuck in their minds. It's what sticks in our minds as we read this account. We will never forget those two words, "Jesus wept." It's what makes him so special to us. Now you may be thinking, well, isn't there another place where Jesus told people who were mourning not to weep? Yes. Luke chapter 7, verse 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 52. There's two verses where Jesus is at the scene of someone who has died, and he says, "Do not weep." But don't stop there. Because on both of those occasions, he's about to restore the dead one to the family alive. In the one case, it was the son of the widow of Nain. And then it was this other occasion where Jairus' daughter was brought back to life. And so it's not where Jesus is saying, "You shouldn't be crying. Don't weep." That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying the cause for your crying will be taken away right here before your eyes. There's no more cause to weep. So don't take that as a sign that Jesus doesn't want us to cry. And in general, we love this passage too. I do. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where the writer says this: "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is able to sympathize with us. Sympatheo in the Greek. It is a word that means to feel with. And how can Jesus know what I'm going through? He went through it. He went through the fleshly existence. He endured the pain of suffering, the pain of hunger, the pain of thorns in his head and nails to his hands and feet. Jesus understands. And that's why he says in verse 16, we can go with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace. And that's what draws us to Jesus. He's not one that's standing there with arms crossed and saying, "Really? Are you doing this again? I thought I told you, no crying around here." But instead, Jesus says, "I understand." And maybe if we have that attitude with others, if instead of trying to fix it right there on the spot by speaking platitudes that don't really mean anything, and instead listen with sympathy and with love, maybe they'll see grace in our lives and be drawn to come to us when they need the help they need. That, I think, is one thing that we can learn from Jesus. So now, the final point in this lesson, as we try to understand how to respond to stressful emotions, show appropriate emotions to those who are in distress. Show appropriate emotions to those who are in distress. Now, they are going through emotions. We need to show them we are trying to understand. Now, we can't possibly understand, and I've learned you don't say to somebody, "I understand what you're going through," because I don't. But I can say, "I can imagine. How do you feel? Would you like to talk about it?" And maybe they don't right then, but maybe later they will. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 speaks about this. Romans 12 and verse 15. And we kind of do one part better than the other. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." I think we actually do better with weeping with others who are weeping than we do rejoicing with those who rejoice. Both are emotions. Something great has happened in my life. I've gotten a promotion. I've gotten a new home. I've had a grandchild. Whatever it may be, can we rejoice together? Genuinely share in their joy and show them that we are happy for them? And on the other hand, when it is weeping, can we be there not to counsel them? That's not what they're looking for. But to weep with them, to show that we care, that we love them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 25 and 26. And again, this idea comes through, I think, the fact that we're to try to show one another appropriate emotions. He says there that there may be no division of the body in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's a challenge, isn't it? To have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. But to have the same care for one another. I don't know what you've just been through. If I'm dealing with you and you've just had a bad event in your life, I don't understand. Even though I may know the facts of the case, I don't know what's going through your head. And this is a time to listen and to listen with your heart, to really care about what they're saying, not thinking about what I'm going to say in response, but to listen and to really hear them. But then at the same time, there is this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and this says it's for all situations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, that's something for us to really take to heart and to mull over as we are going through our difficult times. It may not be the time to tell other people when they're raw with their emotions. It may not be the time to say, "Come on, be thankful." Well, how can they be when they have lost this or that or this person or that? But the idea is that as we look at life generally, we are to give thanks in all circumstances. And yes, I think we can say, "I am blessed." But maybe there are times when to say that could be a little insensitive. That's what I'm really trying to wrestle with in my mind right now. Is it better sometimes not to say that? Does it make people say, "Well, you may be, but I sure am not. You don't know what I'm going through." And I don't. But what we're trying to avoid is being insensitive. Because if anybody was sensitive, it was Jesus. Sure, he had supernatural powers, but he came to show us how to live. And his example says, Tim, be as sensitive as you can with others. There will be a time perhaps for you to give counsel and advice, especially if they ask for it. But right now, just listen. Listen with your heart. Be compassionate. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's not comfortable to be in the presence of someone that is going through a crisis in their life. We'd rather be somewhere else. But a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. We're trying to grow into what God wants us to be. And when people are in need, that's when we can shine our light the brightest. But if we are insensitive, if we try to push something on them, if we are guilty of this toxic positivity, we're not going to be such a great influence. In fact, we may turn off their receptiveness completely. Now, I don't know that the world has completely the right idea about this. I think some of them may be going too far. But I think there's a lot we can learn by stopping to reflect and going back to the Word of God. Do you have Christ in your life? That's the need you have right now. If you're not yet a Christian, obey Him. Commit your life to Him. Confess your faith in Him. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you with that tonight, please, let's do it. Everything's ready. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful or has sin pulled you away? Can we help you by praying for forgiveness? Whatever we can do, please let us know as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the
We'll sing There's Something About That Name in preparation for the Lord's Supper. If there are those present this evening who do not have the communion with them and would like someone to get that for them, if you'll raise your hand, we'll be glad to do that. We'll sing this song in preparation for those who are about to partake of the Lord's Supper that were unable to do so this morning.
Jesus, there's just nothing I'd rather have than you. Master,
In Luke, the 22nd chapter, we find Jesus with his disciples, and they were eating Passover, which was a Jewish custom that had been going on a long time. And so they had found a guest room and were there. And in verse 14 of Luke 22, it says, "When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I tell you, I'll not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So that's what we're remembering right now, is what Jesus talked about, remembering him and the sacrifice that he gave for us. So let's give thanks for the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this memorial and helping us to remember Jesus. We ask that you'll bless those who are taking it now and help them as they remember him. It's through Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's give thanks for the cup. Our God in heaven, we thank you for this cup, the juice that helps us to remember Jesus' blood as he died. And we ask that you'll help us to those partake of it in a way that's right in your sight. It's through Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have been given so much, and we dedicate some of the money that we've received to support our organization of our church, to do things that are necessary, that require money. So let's give thanks for those blessings. Our God in heaven, we thank you for caring for us and giving us so much. And we now especially we want to ask that you'll guide our giving, help us to give in a way that's right in your sight, and we also ask that the funds be used in an appropriate way. It's through Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you would like, you may stand for this last song. It's number 979, "I Am a Poor Wayfaring Stranger." There's a couple of verses in here that always remind me of the chorus, especially. Jefferson had spoken on Wednesday night concerning Joshua crossing over the Jordan. And he talked about that a lot on Wednesday night during his class, and about the group leaving another group behind, and that crossing, that separation was at the Jordan River. And of course, they were headed to Canaan. And that's a lot about what this song is about with us today, is leaving this world and crossing over to heaven. It shouldn't be a sad song, even though it's sung a lot at funerals. I think it's a beautiful song. So we'll sing the first and last verse of this song, and then we'll have our closing prayer.
I am
let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you to give you thanks for the day you've blessed us with, the opportunity to come here and hear thy word taught. Pray, Heavenly Father, we can apply it to our lives and be what you would have us to be. As we dismiss from here, Lord, pray that as we go through this week, your word will guide our path, others will see you in us, and you'll keep us safe till we return to the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.